But this is the last weekend, last day to get in your deposit and sign up. So we wanted to make sure that any of you college students here today have seen that and had the opportunity to sign up. It's going to be 2 weeks from today it starts, and we are excited about it. You can see John Kalindo at the back table. If you haven't signed up yet, or if you want to get in payment, or if you need to make arrangement because you forgot it today, we can try to make that arrangement and still get you signed up. So we are excited about that coming up. One other announcement I want to make before we get going. Friday night is our first encounter night. We've been anticipating encounter nights for quite some time, and we're going to start having them monthly. Our encounter nights are going to be on the second Friday of each month, and it's 7 o'clock this Friday right here. And it's a night just set aside to encounter God, to encounter more of the Holy Spirit, to meet with Him. It's going to be a time of worship as well as prayer and intercession. It's going to be a time to practice walking in the gifts that God has given us, and to just get stretched, for our faith to be stretched and to get more of God. And so we're excited about it. We're excited about what God's going to do here. It's always a more intimate setting together, and we learn a lot. God shows up. And so if you want to come to our first encounter night, it's this Friday, and at 7 o'clock right here, we would love to have you. So again, my name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch, and we are in a series called The Church Can Change the World. And the series, we've broken up into a few different parts. The first part we just finished last week, and it really has been on remodeling the house, remodeling our idea of church, and really getting on God's page. What does God intend for the church to be? Because a lot of people have a lot of different perceptions of what the church should look like. And we just wanted to spend some time saying, what does God say about His church? And what is this family to look like? Now we're moving on to our second section called Redeeming Relationships. A little tongue-tied, sorry. Redeeming Relationships. And this is about people. This is about how the people are what make the house a home. All right? And the church is not a building. It is the people that are joined together for one common purpose. And so we're going to talk about relationship. It's people that make this place a family. And we're going to talk about different types of relationships in the church and how God redeems those relationships. We have broken pasts in this room. We have painful relationships that we've had over time, and I really believe that the church is meant to redeem those relationships. It's meant to put proper perspective and rightness to relationship in the context of the church, meaning that as we're going to talk about tonight, fathers being fathers and mothers in the Lord, that there are gaps that we've had in our life that maybe our natural fathers and mothers have left, and we've got pain. And the more I have thought about it, and now that I am a father, this is not a time to be bitter about what our parents did or didn't do, and things ways that they left us or didn't treat us right. That's really not what this is about at all. Because as a father myself, I am more thankful than ever before for my parents in the good things they did, and I'm wanting to give grace to the things they did that weren't perfect. Because I fully realize now as a father that I am far from perfect. And that there have been times where I have just cried out to God for His grace. Because I feel the weight of responsibility of wanting to raise my kids in a godly way. Wanting them to find God and follow God with all their hearts. And then I realize how I just mess things up at times. How I don't reflect God at all in the way that I respond, or the way that I'm short with them, or whatever it might be. And so I'm just trusting in God's grace to be a father that would lead them in the Lord. So we're giving grace to parents, all right? We're talking about how God wants to supplement and really show us what it means to be fathered and mothered in ways that maybe we've missed out. Now, some of you come from more whole homes than others. We have different relational journeys and paths that bring us here, but no matter what, there is a place in the church where God just wants to place men and women in our lives that would serve a role as like a mother or a father. You could use other words, a mentor, a disciple, whatever you want to, but really at the heart of it, it's the heart of a mother and a father. And so that's what we're going to be getting in tonight, and we were created for relationships, all right? We know that. I think we know that. We were created for relationships, and God knows that. And God is a relational God. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we see God pursuing people relationally. He is not some far-off place, some distant-looking-on kind of God. He's a relational God. And so he is all about relationships. And he wants the church to be a place where we have redemptive, healthy relationships. And so that's where we're going to go. And if any of you may be getting scared about, okay, relationships, that's going to bring up emotions and feelings, and it probably will. Because in relationships, that's just what happens. We let down our walls. There's places where pain and hurt can seep in, and you're like, okay, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And I just want to share a little story that will maybe help you a little bit. So I am not the most introspective person. In fact, if Joy were in here, she's over with the kids tonight, but if she was in here, she would be heartily agreeing to that, and that being an understatement. I am just not that introspective. I'm getting better, but I've never been able to understand why I'm feeling something, mainly because I can't even understand what I'm feeling. So I can't even go to the why. It's just it's a hard thing for me. So when we're trying to work through things, I tell Joy, just ask me questions. Maybe eventually you'll like hit it and it'll click. And that could, especially early on in our marriage, we'd sit down for a couple of hours, me just trying to work through what I'm trying to say or what I'm feeling and why I'm feeling it. And so that's not my forte, naturally. And so before coming out here to plant this church, a few people just encouraged us to get some marriage counseling. That before we would come out here and be really going for things and spending a lot of time church planning, just to really get that foundation of marriage secure, and so that when we got here, that there would just really be that great foundation. And so we decided that was great advice, that it would be great just to really spend these 3 days working on our marriage. There was a guy that had worked with several of people that we knew, and that he just had raving reviews about how he would take people through the counseling sessions for their marriage. And so we were like, okay, we're going to do it. And it was a big commitment. We were living in Boston, and we flew down to Louisiana. This guy lived down on the Black Bayou, and we flew down there, and he had it was all on his home. He was a marriage and family counselor or what have you. He used to be a university professor, and they have they had bought this big piece of land, and there's a couple of guest homes where people come and stay and do these few day retreats. And so we're going down. For the most part, I'm excited. I'm excited that we've got a few days away. We're just going to have this time together. But I'm a little nervous because, because of the maybe stereotypes that people have about what it might be like to have therapy done. And it's just a stereotype for any of you who are any kind of therapists in the room, and I know there's a few. But just that, like, ooey-gooey, over-emotional, like, what are you feeling? And, like, just kind of just over the top that, and I'm like, okay, I don't know how I'm going to do in that situation. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to go there. Not that I'm resistant, I just don't know what that's going to be like. So we meet this guy, and I'll call him Steve, and I'll call him Steve because that's what we called him, even though it wasn't his name. Steve was a great guy. The reason we called him Steve was because he reminded me of the landlord I had before, the year before getting married to Joy. And so and Steve, the landlord, was extremely interesting. I think it was the nicest way. And he's a very interesting guy. But this guy, Steve from Louisiana, he looked like Steve the landlord. So he was a very nice guy. He wasn't as interesting in that way, but he looked like him. And this is what he looked like. He had long gray hair down to the bottom of his back, and usually in this huge ponytail coming down. And so we get settled in our house, and he comes to greet us, and he is the stereotypical therapist come walking in the room. And so he is a close talker. And so he gets up just right here. How are you guys doing? We're so glad that you're here. So excited to be talking about your feelings and how you're doing. And starts going into this. And so we get into our, and I'm like, oh goodness, what's happening? How's this going to work out? And we get into our sessions. He loves role play. And so he does these role plays where he is Joy. And I am me. And so he leans in, he doesn't do that falsetto or anything, but he's like, so Travis, when you do this and I do that, it makes me feel this way, and I'm here supposed to respond. And so I have a decision to make. What am I doing here? I paid a lot of money, more than I thought I was going to be here, and here we go. So I decide I'm just gonna go all in. Well, I get into the role play. It was kind of awkward, but I got through that, and I went there, and I just started. I was like in a groove. I was impressing myself, and you guys make fun of me for saying that stuff, but I was impressing myself. I was super impressed. I forgot. The first thing he hands us is the sheet of paper with like probably 100 different feelings. And he's like, so here's your feeling sheet. You're going to need this. And so I'm just hitting on some of these feelings and I'm just expressing them. And he's role playing. So he's coming back and I'm finding another little feeling on the sheet and I'm just going with it. And he's like, all right, that's good, Travis. That's good. I'm like, oh yeah. And so then it's Joy's turn. And then it's Joy's turn, and he starts doing the role play thing again with her. He's me now, and he's role playing with her. And Joy starts to share and communicate, and he's like, no, 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 Joy. Now, that's not a feeling. That's what you're thinking. He's like, try again. And I'm like, And so she tries again, and he's like, no, no, Joy, that's more of your perspective. I need to know what you're feeling. And I'm like, yeah, Joy, what are you feeling, you know? We need to go there, you know? So there is grace for you, if you don't usually go there, for these next 4 weeks as we talk about relationships, to just go there, you know? I should have printed off the sheet, especially for those of you who need help with the feelings, but you can go there. And it's okay to go there. And I'm not saying I'm not Steve by any means. But in relationships, there are always those kind of painful things that have happened or things that we have suppressed and don't even want to think about. But those things have caused walls to go up. Those things have caused us to push others away, maybe push God away, well-meaning people away, because of pain and hurt that we've never dealt with. Feelings that we've just said, I don't want to go there. And so there may be opportunities over the course of the next few weeks for you to just go there. For you to just go there and say, okay, God, I know there's some hurt. I know there's been some pain, and there might be particular relationships that you're thinking of. And you need to move to places, first of all, of forgiveness. And that's where I started out with. We're not going to the bitterness route. We're not getting set in our ways like, yeah, they shouldn't have done that. We're going with the forgiveness, the letting go, and then saying, okay, God, what do you have? How do you want to bring restoration to that relationship, maybe that was hurtful and painful? And how do you also want to redeem it? He might redeem it through that actual relationship, but I think oftentimes he brings restoration through the actual relationships, and then he brings redemption through a godly relationship. Maybe one that could be, again, like a father figure to you, like maybe your dad never is able to be. And so that's the kind of thing that we want to see happen today. This is God's heart. God sets the lonely in families. I love that. Just a little phrase in Scripture, in the Psalms, that says, God sets the lonely in families. Throughout the Bible, we see God jealously defending orphans and widows because they don't have family, because they don't have relationships. And he knows that without those things, because they've been abandoned, whether because of death or just pure abandonment, that God knows and has a heart for them to come into family and into relationships. He always sets the lonely in families. And God has healthy relationships in store for you. He has healthy relationships in store for you. I just want you to know that. You may feel like, man, all my relationships always just crater. But God has healthy relationships in store for you. He wants to put proper, he wants to restore proper relationships in your life. There is two men that we're going to talk about today. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we're really going to study the life of these two men and what their relationship looked like. And it is a father and son relationship. And we're going to broaden that to say a parental influence kind of relationship and a son or daughter relationship. There is a need in our generation for mothers and fathers. There is an absolute need. I was reminded of a story that Ernest Hemingway wrote about. And he wrote about this man, a son, left his family. He left his family. He rebelled against them and ran away. He was he was from Spain. He ran away to the capital city of Madrid. And after a few months, you know, the parents were heartbroken. I mean, they had some hard things happen in their relationship, but overall they were heartbroken that their son had left, and they hadn't heard from him for 3 or 4 months, and they were in agony because they just didn't, they were just thinking the worst of what could have happened to him. So the dad decides to go to Madrid. The dad shows up in Madrid, begins looking for his son, and feels like the best way that he could perhaps find his son is to put an ad in the paper. And so he puts an ad in the paper, and the ad in the newspaper said this: "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montaña noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." And so just in a hope and a prayer that his son would be reading this paper, find this article, he posted it for 2 or 3 days in the paper to meet on this Tuesday. Well, he shows up that Tuesday, and as he walks around the corner, Paco's father finds out that there's 800 men standing out in front of Hotel Montaña. Right around 800 men. Guess what all their names were? Paco. It is a story about a fatherless generation. Men and women who are hungering for a parental influence and authority to speak into their life, to love, to care for them, to say, hey, all is forgiven, just meet me. Just come back and come home. Some of you may have that kind of longing. And this is a good place to be. One, because God is a great and amazing Father. He reveals himself to his people as Father. As Father, a very intimate way that God Almighty would refer to himself as. But he refers to himself as Father. It's who he is. And within his Father's heart, I think one thing I wanted to make clear was that in God's heart as a Father, he has both masculine and feminine characteristics. In that, you know, mothers are more known for their nourishing or support in those kind of ways. And fathers are more known for their affirmation, whatever you would think in that. And in God's heart are both of those things, because he has made us, and as mothers and fathers has given us in the natural ways that we are to build a family. So I just want you to know that God ministers to us in that way. He ministers to you. And even when you are all alone, God wants you to know that he is a father for you. Also, God wants to make you mothers and fathers in the Lord. He wants to make you that. And that's what we're going to see in this relationship between a man named Paul and a man named Timothy. Again, turn with me to 1 Timothy. It's towards the back of your Bible, a small book in the Bible. It's actually a letter. It's a letter that Paul, who is much older than Timothy, we don't know the exact age difference, but he has walked with the Lord for many more years. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul had planted and established many churches. He was well known, and Timothy was a younger guy who Paul had left one of the churches with, and Paul really trusted Timothy. He considered him a son, and Timothy, when he was writing him these letters, was pastoring a church, and so these letters were sent to him to train him, to teach him, to encourage him in what he was doing. And so Paul wrote these letters, and we're going to look, it's because there's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We're going to look a little bit in both of them tonight, because there's a few things that I believe are highlighted here that would challenge us to be mothers and fathers in the Lord. And I'm calling you to that. I know that we're a young church, and you're like, well, I'm a college student. How am I going to be a mother, father in the Lord? But there are ways that God wants to challenge you tonight, no matter how old you are, to find those that are not even necessarily younger than you, but ones that you have taken a few more steps down the road in your spiritual journey and say, hey, I want to invest in this person. And that's the first step. We see in 1 Timothy 1, first of all, in verse 2, it's just the address. It says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. 2 Timothy, a couple of pages over, says, to Timothy, my dear son. And we're just going to stop there to begin with, because what Paul we see doing here is owning Timothy as a son. That's the first step, all right? In this journey to saying, okay, I want to, if there is a fatherless generation, people that are in need of mothering, fathering, what I want you to be in the position in is, okay, how would I ever do that with me and who I am? And I know a lot of us need healing as sons and daughters, and that will come as more and more people become fathers and mothers, right? If we're all becoming fathers and mothers, that means we're all gonna be becoming sons and daughters as well. So I want you to just be encouraged that as you step up to be a mother and father, and others do as well, that you will find yourself in the place of being a son and daughter as well. So the first place that you must step in becoming a mother or father in the Lord is simply taking ownership. All right, this is something that is good to do. My God is a father, and I'm supposed to be like him. So I want to be like him in the way that I would be a mother or father in the Lord to someone. Natural parents obviously take ownership. When they have a baby, they take ownership over that baby. They take full responsibility for the nourishment and care of that baby. That is what they are to do. That is what they are expected to do, is to take care of that baby. And they own that. They own that process to be the best parents that they can be. Now, to be a mother or father in the Lord, that's not something that is biologically put on you. It's something that you have to feel spiritually. You have to feel the challenge spiritually that I want to invest my life in someone else so much so that I want to take ownership for their well-being. That I want to say, that I want to step into their life in such a way that I see them make it, that I take ownership of that process. And I remember the first time that I did that. It was with a guy named Matt, and I was just learning about this whole idea of taking ownership for someone else's life, because I was just laid back. I like to do my own thing at my own pace, and I had great friends, but we weren't really that intentional. We didn't really go that deep. I wasn't really invested in their life in that way. And I started learning about this, and so I tried to apply it. And I was just like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to believe in this guy to make it. And so we started hanging out. We would grab lunch. We would talk about God. And at first, he was doing awesome, and I was so excited. I was like, I love this. Because when you take ownership with somebody, you get to rejoice with them. I mean, it's like, man, this guy is doing awesome in his faith. He's like, he's sharing with everybody on his campus. He's so excited about things, and I get to experience that joy with him as he's having success and as he's overjoyed. And that was awesome. What I soon found out was that you don't only share in the joys, but you also share in the trials. That's just part of ownership, because pretty soon Matt started having a really difficult time. He went from doing awesome to over the next couple of months having a crisis of faith. And he's kind of slid into this place of legalism. And he wouldn't comb his hair because he was afraid it was vain. And he had basically had a flat top. It wasn't even like he had like nice poofy hair or something. It was like cratering into legalism. And I was like, I was hurting. I was like, God, what is going on? And I just remember God, in that season, God speaking to me about, this is what it's like to really carry somebody, to really own how they're doing. And in a way, it hurt, but I was like this, but it felt right. You know, I want to be so invested in someone's life that I get excited when they're excited, and even I hurt when they hurt. So that's the first step, is just, okay, I want to take ownership for helping somebody to make it in their walk with God. And not only in a spiritual sense, but in every sense, that they would make it in a social sense, in a educational sense. I want to help them in life. So the first thing we do is take ownership. The second thing we do, it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." Mothers and fathers call out the best. They call out the best. They call someone to reach their potential. Paul here refers back to a time that we don't know exactly what was said at that time, but Paul here refers back to a time when there was a prophetic word spoken over Timothy. That means that there were some people around that were praying over Timothy, and God was speaking to them about his life. And that prophetic word was for his encouragement. It was challenging to Timothy. We know that it resonated with him because Paul mentions it here and doesn't even have to say it specifically. He knows that Timothy knows what he's talking about. And so he says, there is this word spoken over your life, and it was good. It was right on. You need to live up to that. This word will allow you to fight the good fight that you've been called to. So Paul is calling him out to the best, reminding his son in the faith that he has a high bar in front of him that he can make it to. It's like a coach. A coach is supposed to draw out the greatest potential out of their athletes. They're supposed to call them up, and that could be a coach, that can be a teacher. They're supposed to call the best out of every person, call them to the highest standard and say, you can make it. So they're calling out the best. A mother and father in the Lord always calls out the best. The next thing they do is found in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." Paul's just been talking about greed and the love of money and evil. And he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then skip down with me real quick to verse 20, just below there. He continues and he says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith." Okay, so here is what we see happening. Paul is continuing to speak identity. The first thing he says is, "But you, man of God." All right, so he's still speaking out identity, who he is. He's calling him out to be the best. You are a man of God, and that's what you need to be live up to. But what a mother and father do, and what we see here, is that they challenge, they bring challenge and correction when it is needed. He brings the challenge. He says, "You flee from all these things. You pursue righteousness. You pursue godliness, faith, love, and endurance." He is challenging him. There's all these things going on around him that have come into the church. There's greed, there's a love of evil, and this kind of thing. And he's saying, "You are a man of God. You don't do those things. You are about righteousness. You're about love. You're about enduring to the end. That's who you are." And so he brings a challenge. And he goes on in verse 20 to what I see as potentially a correction. It could be a challenge as well, but I feel like it's a correction. He says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and from and from the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And so there's something where Timothy is facing a certain direction, and maybe he is somewhat engaged in this godless chatter, and he is having these conversations and maybe becoming weary in this struggle against false knowledge. And Paul is saying, hey, turn away from those things. There's a word of correction. You need to turn from that way and get back in the right way. It's a word of correction. And mothers and fathers in the Lord have to be able to bring challenge and correction. It keeps people from going off a cliff, from taking major detours in their life that should have and could have been avoided. Side note, as a son and daughter, we need to be able to allow people to speak into our lives. We've got to have people in our lives that we don't throw a wall up against or say, hey, don't judge me when they bring a challenge or correction. We need for our own growth and spiritual maturity to be at a place to be able to receive from people in that way. But now, back to you as a mother or father. This is how you're to do it. You're to do it in this context. You're to do it in the context of you've been calling out the best. You've been speaking identity. You are a man of God. You remember the word that's been spoken over your life? That's who you are. That's what I'm calling you to. That's the way that you're going to live. And I love when you do it. And there's encouragement. There's a calling out. And when you're doing that with someone, it then gives you the space in their life to be able to speak the challenge and correction. And so when you're speaking those, and they know that's your heart, that you're calling out the best, they know that that continues to be your heart when you're challenging, when you're bringing correction. And so that's the way that it's set up. And it's all in the context of love. And that's what I want us to talk about here in this next verse. Turn over just another page to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to look at verse 3 through 7. This is, again, Paul writing this letter to Timothy. I thank God, he says, whom I serve, as did my forefathers, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Mothers and fathers just exude love. They just exude love. And what happens when you begin to step into that kind of relationship is you build a context and a history. Paul stepped into this relationship with Timothy. I don't know how he first met him, and we sometimes assume, though we don't know it, that Timothy didn't really have a father figure. His mother and his grandmother are mentioned, and their faith is mentioned, but never a father figure. And so at some point along the way, Paul stepped into that role. And there was a context and a history of love. There was, we hear referred to a time maybe when Paul and Timothy separated to go their separate ways for the sake of the church and for ministry, that Timothy wept. And he said, I know you wept the last time I saw you, and I've been praying for you night and day, and it fills my heart with joy at the thought of seeing you. And this is a deep friendship, a deep bond that has been formed here. And he continues to speak over his life, fan into flame the gift which has been given you. That I prayed for you. When it talks about laying on of hands, he was praying for him. He laid his hands on him and he prayed for him and he believed for him and in him. And he says, remember that we've done this. And he was referring again to something that God was speaking. I love it. He says, remember, for God did not give us, me and you, you know, there's this place of just intimacy, this context, this history. He has not given us. He has not given me and you, Timothy, a spirit of timidity or fear. He has given us the spirit of power, of a sound mind, of self-control. We're going to make it. We're going to do it because it's what's been spoken over our life. And this idea of a mother and father, you see, in the context of a history of love, it becomes even more camaraderie. as you walk together over years, there's just this camaraderie that we're called to make it together. And we're going to speak into one another's lives. And it's in that context of love, that context of believing in who the other is, that we call out those things. We call out the best, and we're able to bring correction and challenge. And we live life together through the ups and the downs, through good times and the bad times. We have somebody that takes ownership in our life. I mean, think about it. Put yourself, today we're talking about being challenged to be mothers and fathers, but put yourself on the receiving end of someone that's calling you to that place. We live in among a generation that's pretty entitled. They feel very entitled, somewhat lazy. And sometimes they're saying, oh, we don't want the bar to be raised for us, so we don't want to work harder. But you know what? I believe that deep down they want the bar raised. That deep down, the person that would be sloughing off in school or whatever and is saying, I want somebody to call me to something greater. I want somebody to see something in me that is worth living for. And we as mothers and fathers in the Lord have the opportunity to call people to greatness. To call people to walk with God in ways that they never thought was possible. To call them to it, to show them how, to warn them about cliffs that they could fall off of. Because we believe in them and we care about them. God is challenging us tonight to places of greater maturity, to walk with people in that way. There's one other thing that I want to say about mothers and fathers in the Lord. And it's found in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Mothers and fathers in the Lord are responsible for passing on the values of the kingdom to the next generation. If nobody will own this, if we go on through life saying, no, I'm too young, or I'm not deep enough in God, or I have this excuse, or I'm too busy, or I have my own family, or whatever it is, and we don't own this challenge from the Lord to be mothers and fathers, it's the next generation that will suffer. It is those Pacos who are just looking for somebody to speak some kind of affirmation into their life that will suffer. And though you may feel like you're suffering, we want to go there with you. I'm not saying forget about that, suck it up, pull up your boots. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that you need to get met in that place. You need to be healed up from that pain, that wounding, that bitterness, so that you can change. So that you can be the change. That you can be the one that says, I'm going to stop that path. I'm going to stop that legacy that maybe is gone on before you. That your father would say the same thing about his father that you maybe would say about him. That he never got what he needed. And so he didn't know how to give it to you. And here's the hope, and here's the heart of God. That though maybe that breaks down in the natural line of family, that God in the church would come in and fill those gaps in your life through a mother or father in the Lord. The place where you're like, oh, that's how you love. That's how you forgive. That's how you talk. That's how you're open with somebody. That's how you're real. Then when you go to be a mother or father in the natural, you break the chain. And you're able to talk to your sons and daughters. You're able to communicate. You're able to share God's heart because it's been shared with you. We need to break the line. Some of you need to stop the pattern that's been going on. And you may not have natural children, which obviously God gives us a heart to invest in them, to see them become the next world changers, the ones that are following God way more than you ever did. But God has also given us the opportunity in this family, in the context of his church, to be mothers and fathers. So Lord, I know that there is hurt and pain There just is, because of the imperfection of humanity when it comes to relationships with our own fathers and our own mothers. And so God, I pray that just first off, right now, we would just be able to go there. And I just want to give you a minute. This is not to stir up emotions. This is just to go there. If there is something where you feel like there has been hurt, wounding, it's caused bitterness or anxiety or insecurity in relationships with your parents, just take a moment and say, God, I just need you to meet me here. He brings the lonely into families. He brings the hurting into family. So here's what I want us to do tonight. If God is stirring something in you, I want us to just make sure and respond before we leave. I'm going to ask our prayer team, our life group leaders, to come forward. And they're going to be up here and they're going to be available for prayer. And tonight, if you're in a place of saying, I just need healing, I need help there, to get over bitterness or to get over wounding, I want you to come and just get prayer. I also want you to come and get prayer if you're saying, it is a time for me to take a step in maturity. I don't feel like I'm ready. I feel like I've just started whatever, but I want to take a step and I want to ask God to show me people that I can invest in. Maybe it's just one person that you walk away with and say, yeah, I want to help this person. I want to help them walk with God. I want to take ownership for their life. And so I want that prayer, even if that prayer, the prayer tonight begins in the place of wholeness and healing, I want our team to just pray over you that this is a day of taking a step with God, from simply being a son or a daughter to being mothers and fathers. Breaking that line and saying, this is what the world needs. This is what I know people around me need. And I want to be it. So let's stand together. Let's go ahead and stand. And as we worship, I want us to just respond. Also, you don't have to, if you'd rather just come and kneel on the front and just talk to God, you can do that. You can come forward and just get on your face and say, God, I need your healing. I need your healing. And after you do that, then you can come to one of these guys and say, I need you to pray over me to become that mother or that father, because I don't know how to get there. But let's not leave here without responding to the thing that God is stirring in your heart.